My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 55, and although I'm looking at much of the chapter, yet it's verse 6 that I'm taking as my text. Now, my text, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." Now, if I may just paint in the background here of these chapters without being too long about it. From chapter 40 onwards, the prophecies are there. They presuppose the Babylonian exile. It hasn't happened yet, but they presuppose that exile in Babylon. And these chapters are talking about a future after the exile. And so it's speaking now to the people of Israel, before the children of God, before the exile. And it's a verse or a chapter to comfort them during the exile and also to bring promises to them after the exile as well. So it is a word for them to be prepared for hard times to come and for a great time in the future for future generations. And ultimately, it points to the Messiah. These chapters round about here are so full of the prophecies of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The burden, the particular burden of the prophet, is the formalism of religion at the time. That they were quite content to say, well, we are God's people, and we belong to him, and we worship Jehovah, and we are regular in our attendance. But it was formal. There was no spiritual reality. That if you had a chat to one of them, you'd know that he was a Jew, you'd know that he worshipped Jehovah, and that you knew that he would have a high standard of life, but you wouldn't feel in any way encouraged after being in his company, and you wouldn't feel any particular attraction in believing what he believed. You'd just say that it was very good, and it was a very fine example of his particular faith. And that would be about all, but there would be no life, no attraction, no radiance. So we are presented with that kind of picture. There is also a picture here of the Messiah, and that he is for Jew and Gentile. And that's a new thought to them. And time will come, it'll be for Jew and Gentile. And the thirst that he talks about at the beginning of the chapter is a spiritual thirst. The main concern is regarding formalism, where a person says, yes, of course I'm a Christian. Don't let anyone say that, I'm bringing to modern terms, now they would be Jews, wouldn't they? Of course I am a believer, and I wouldn't hold any other belief. But in as far as their lives were concerned, apart from it being a decent life, there was no evidence of grace. No spiritual activity or life there. So the prophet Isaiah here is burdened regarding that, and that is his concern. So just look at the first few verses before I come to my theme. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and that hath no money, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. He is at heart an evangelist. He says, I want you to drink deeply of God, like Jesus Christ said about himself, you know, too, that he was the living waters. That kind of picture. Isaiah often is called, often called the gospel in the Old Testament. So it is too. There is much, you might say, could easily be in many ways in the New Testament. He says, come and drink deeply in this way. He's calling to longing souls. And surely amongst the people, there were bound to be some longing souls there. Then in verse 2, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? They were quite well off at that time. And they could spend money on all sorts of little luxuries. And little luxuries became essentials in their lives, things that they could never do without. Wherefore do we spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which profiteth not, satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And what they were doing, that they were living pretty worthless lives. Pretty empty. They had everything. They lacked nothing. They were comfortable. They were not in captivity yet. And here was a prophet who talking about captivity, and yet he was saying to them that God could be real to them even in their captivity. And more than that, that God would see his purposes through, and there would be an end to that captivity in time, and God will fulfill his promise of the Messiah. This is what he's seeing far beyond their thinking. So he says, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." They were willing to listen to anything and go in any direction other than the Lord's. And I think the least excuse on a Sabbath day, they would say, well, that they were not able to go that day, but they were, generally speaking, Sabbath keepers. And so he says, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people." He's prophesying. A leader to command the people. "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that know not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Now I'm doing that hurriedly because that's roughly the background. You say, now look, there's going to be a great fulfillment of prophecy. There's going to be a Saviour. And he refers to him in Isaiah 53. "He will be wounded for our transgressions. He will be bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we shall be healed. And the Lord shall lay on him the iniquity of us all." So he's giving them a picture of someone great to come. Meanwhile, he says, you have to face Babylon. Meanwhile, you're going to go into exile. But there will be an end to that exile. And then, in some time in the future, there'll be a leader and a saviour for Jew and Gentile. Nations that are not known to us shall come into a relationship with God, and they shall be his people, and they shall know his presence. So he's giving them, in those chapters, a tremendous picture of the future. And Isaiah 53, two chapters previous to what I have here, must be one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible that shows such a vivid picture of Jesus and of our crucified Saviour and what he does for us. "And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." So before I begin then on my verse, are you that far? Are your iniquities laid on him, and that you're able to say, "I thank thee, Lord, for forgiveness of sins, and that I have peace with God." So we are addressing here believers. We are not addressing unbelievers. So very often, as I said last week, a seeker very often is a person we describe as a person who is seeking to know Jesus. He says a seeker. And that is true when he finds. But we never cease to be seekers. We're talking now not of a seeker who wants to come to know Jesus. He's already come into a relationship here with God, or in our case, with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We're talking of the person who wants more of God in his life, and of the church that wants more of God. I ask myself, how much room do I give God in my life? I can fill my life very easily. I can fill it with very good things because my time is allowed for it, and by your kindness, I'm allowed to do things that many of you would love to do. I'm allowed to speak to people about the Lord. I'm allowed to comfort people and guide people and do these things and prepare messages that I love to prepare. I'm allowed to do those things. But I can do all that and give very little time to the Lord. Because that's a very different thing, to giving time yourself to God. And where you desire in your life, I want to know more of thee, Lord. I want more of thee in my life. And in the life of a church, what my desire would be, not only that we might be a church that are happy and friendly, and those things are desirable, not particularly essential, but they are desirable. This big fashionable word today is a caring church. I think it's almost become a rash, where a church is to decide about, does it care? Is it a caring church? How many benefits has it got for this age, that age, that age? But it's really, we can lose sight of the greatest care of all, and that's a care of souls, and to bring people from darkness into lives. I think all these other things are lovely. I'm not belittling them. But let us not lose sight of what we are here for. The desire that this church here and many others might be a church that's always hungry for God. And that we shall judge our services, not so much whether we liked the minister or disliked him, or the suit he had, or the colour of his hair, or whatever it was. Not those kind of trivia, but rather how much of God was there in the service? And how much of God do I want in my life? That is really what we're talking about in this series of seeking God. You can fill your lives easily. You know, as I said here, you can fill your life with things that are quite harmless but worthless. They just make us fatter and richer and more elegant in our dress and surrounded with more luxuries. We can fill our lives with anything that you like and yet be totally empty people. And we can even be Christian people too. And yet as far as being a bright light shining for God, we're only just about flickering. So what is our desire? What do we really want in our own lives? That's the picture that we have. Now the first point here. The disposition of the soul. It is a command here. Seek, in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now the word seek here is a very interesting one in the Hebrew original. It's perfectly right to translate it as seek, but the root word is really rather different. It's tread. Yes, to tread. Movements. Treading our way. So the picture that Isaiah wants is, are you moving? Or are you at a standstill? So the seeking here is not just, oh, I agree with seeking the Lord, and I'll sing the next hymn with great enthusiasm. Not that. But are you treading? Are you moving? Is there spiritual progress in your life? Or are you just over the border of faith where you can say, yes, I think I've made it, my sins are forgiven, and you're not absolutely sure about it, but you're at your best moment, you feel reasonably comforted regarding it. But there is very little, there's some, but very little evidence that there's the sign of that you're treading your way, that there is movement there. That is his burden. And so he's saying this to these people, you're in a happy time now at home, but before long, we're going to be shifted to Babylon. And you're going to be there a long time, and you'll have to learn to keep the faith there. You'll have to learn to keep the faith in adversity. You'll have to learn to keep the faith when you shall be mocked for what you are. You'll have to keep it there. The same God that keeps you here will keep you there as well. So the thing is not to say, I'll be all right then. An old saying from one part of Scotland, thatch your roof whilst the weather is fine. While it is good with you, see that God is real to you now. And then in the day of adversity, then God will be real to you then. That is what he's saying, and that is his desire. Now, can we be at a standstill? Well, we can. Now, I was trying to think of an illustration. I haven't got a very good one, but it's just one that I'm trying to convey what I mean. Supposing now that there was something I really want to get on with, and let us say it was a painting, and it was a very good painting, and I start, and this is meant to be finished. But I'm so busy with all sorts of other little things running here and running there. And a friend says to me, how's your painting getting on? And I say, well, I'm afraid it's at a standstill just now. I really haven't got the time. Are you giving it up? Oh, no. I'm not giving it up. I wouldn't. It's my heart's delight. But I haven't had time to go even into the room. Just at the moment, it's at a standstill. Now, when something is at a standstill, it's at a standstill because there is other activity. Because we are doing other things. We are still regarding that, but busy regarding other things. Wherefore do you spend your money on this, that, and the other, he's saying. So what he's saying here, that you can be the Lord's person, but as far as going on with the Lord is concerned, that you are at a standstill, but you certainly are busy. And your life is packed. And there is very, very little time even to consider the whole of the Sabbath day, let alone anything that may be held in the congregation during the weekday, because we are so busy and our lives are so full and we're all under stress these days. They were under stress then as well. Stress is an old complaint. It goes right back, you know, to the history of mankind. Now, he calls for a deliberate act. Tread. Move. Take one step. Just take one. Just take one. Come to one other service. Open the leaf of your Bible. Read one chapter. Pray once. Where God will say, behold, he prayeth. Let us see some evidence of movement there that you are moving. He's calling for that deliberate act there. And that there should be some evidence that we are seeking. Now, not seeking the thing in itself. But what we are doing is that he wants you to tread towards the Lord. Because our reading our scriptures and our praying and our total demeanor during our week, all these things are only evidences that I am seeking one reality in my life, and that is the Lord himself. To be able to say at the beginning of the day, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus live today? Or if I'm in a situation, what would Jesus say? How would Jesus react? And to live as he would live. Tread. Let there be a movement. And people might say, well, you know, this person's been a member and lovely person for a long time. Delightful person to know. Don't see them very often. Or we see them just once maybe. And they're lovely people. But I don't know, something's happening there. God is doing a work there. What a difference. They're treading. They're moving. And it's as if they couldn't get enough of the things of God. It's evidence of life. Is that you? Or do you answer like this, you know, where two friends meet and they say, great to meet you. Lovely. We must meet again. I'll see you sometime. And no positive date is made. And both of you know full well that you have no intention of meeting again, unless you bump into one another. Are you, I'll see you sometime, Lord? Or are you, stay with me, Lord? Walk with me, Lord. Stand by me, Lord. May your arms be around me, Lord. Where are we in these things? There's an urgency here. Seek ye the Lord when? Whilst he may be found. Why does he say that? You see, he doesn't make himself cheap. He doesn't come alongside me. Oh, please, please, give me more time in your life. Oh, please, please, be nice to me. Oh, please, please, come to the prayer meeting. Oh, please, please, come to chapel on Sunday night. No, he's not going to do that. Every now and again, he'll approach you. He'll speak to you. He gives you an opportunity to respond. May never come again. May come once again. May come a few times. But may never come again. And you'll only be saved only as by fire, just by the skin of your teeth, if at all. God cannot be found at any old time, but when he desires to be found, when he draws near. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, it's put like this, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When? In the time accepted. You know full well as I do, there are times that a church service can leave us cold. He didn't draw near to you. And in that very same service, another person can say, my heart was warm. What is the difference? Is the difference that the preacher has failed you? Not particularly. The difference is whether God approached you or not. You see, there are times, and you know that to be true, when he approaches. In the New American Standard Version, it's put like this. At the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. And now is a day of salvation. Or it put very clearly by our blessed Saviour in John 12, verse 35. It's rather a frightening verse. Then Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Don't be that kind of person who really has no kind of aim or purpose or direction. And you say, is this person a Christian? Well, I think they are. It's very difficult to identify and say, but I think they are. Let it be that you have listened to the Lord when he's drawn near to you and you have responded. There's a parallel phrase. Call ye upon him while he is near. There's a note of urgency here. He's not at our beck and call. But there are times when he draws near to us and he tells us, speak to me. And if we respond in those times, then we establish a relationship, which I would say is like a permanent one, in that we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. But this is an appeal now to those who are at a standstill. I'm not going to be forever asking you to move. I'm not going to be forever asking you to tread. But I'm calling upon you. If your heart is touched in the slightest, then wake up. Why do you spend money on that which is an absolute waste of time? Why is it that you cannot see the vital urgency of divine things and of eternity? And will you have to stand in that day of Christ regretting the time you spent on things that were absolutely of no value whatsoever and merely on yourself? Seek ye the Lord, so that we should be people that are always seeking and desiring him. And secondly, the direction of the soul. He tells us, if we say, well, how do I do it? He says, well, I'll tell you how you do it. And so he gives the next verse, verse 7. Let the wicked man forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and to our God, for we will abundantly pardon. Remember, we're not talking now where a believer can have awful ways in their lives. We're talking to the believer. And so he's saying to God's people, people who are able to say, yes, I had an experience of the grace of God. You can have people who long cease come to any place of worship whatsoever. And you talk to them and say, yes, I'm a Christian. I sometimes read my Bible, and it's very difficult to communicate with them. Are they Christian? Are they not? And this is a problem all the while, that there has to be, I believe, to have assurance. Make your calling and your election sure that you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You are satisfied, and yet you hunger and thirst after more. Or are you living on the breadline? Be honest now. Where am I? And where are you? My apathy sometimes frightens me, because we can all be apathetic in times. Is something that can affect us all. So here's the advice. Let the wicked man forsake his ways. I say, how dare you, Lord? You say, I'm wicked? No, what I'm saying is this, that there are wicked ways in you. There are ways that should not be there. Oh, I don't understand that language. Ah, but godly men do. David was a godly man in one of his psalms. This is what he said, and he was a godly man. Lord, I want to be more godly. Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He wasn't on his way to hell. He was on his way to heaven. And yet he says, search me, Lord, and see if in my life there are ways that are wicked, that will be a discouragement to people that I meet. And that in my work or where I am, they have no idea that I'm a Christian. Or they wonder, maybe, and they're not very sure. And they may be saying, if that is an example of a Christian, then I don't want to know anymore. Lord, don't let me be like that. Then he says, if you don't want to be like that, tread. Walk away. Walk towards Christ. Walk away. Let the wicked man forsake his ways. Abandon them. Are there things in my life and your life, you know that we have to abandon them? They have to be no longer part of our lives. These are decisions that we have to deliberately make. That we say, that is not going to be in my life anymore. And by the grace of God, that you don't allow it to be there. Then there's more. And let the unrighteous man his thoughts. So forsake his way and his thoughts. Well, what can be wrong with thoughts? Nobody can see your thoughts. We can go into a realm of fantasy, of evil and wickedness, even in the holy in the building that is just for the worship of God. You can even hear a preacher preach. You could have even the Apostle Paul, say, preaching to you if you're in that time, and yet your thoughts could be far away. Any school teacher knows that you're teaching a class, that a child seems to be attentive, but there's a certain glassiness in the eyes, and you know that you can go like this, and he's far away. And you say, where were you? And he comes through the jump. He didn't even know he's in the class. You know, but he realizes suddenly that he's facing his teacher. And we can be like that spiritually. Our thoughts can be on greed, on things, on lust. Yes, of course, we can think like that. We can think like that. And he says, forsake it. Forsake it. And bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. If you want to be a seeker, then tread. Tread toward Christ. And walk away from wicked ways that we have in our lives. And whatever it may be, there may be thousands of different ways, I don't know, that we forsake them. And our thoughts, that we should think what the epistle to the Philippians says, think on these things, whatsoever things are good and lovely and so on. Think on these things, our actions and our thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, the verse goes on to say, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Now he is the Lord, but in a way, is as if he'd almost become a stranger. You know, to stand still. And this lovely painting that he has in this room that he wants to go on with. And he's in the room at last and he feels so happy to be there. Now I'll get on with it. But it's more than a painting, it's a person. In the arms of the Lord within, he says, I'm so glad to see you back. I know you're mine. I know you're mine. I remember your experience was genuine. But oh, you've been at a standstill, haven't you? You've been listening to all sorts of silly things and going in all sorts of foolish ways. But you're forsaking them, now I can see. Both in your actions and in your thoughts, and you're returning to me. What will you do, Lord? And he says, I tell you what I will do. I will have mercy, and I will abundantly pardon. That is what I will do. I'll do that lovely thing for you. You know, these hymn, words of a hymn, we sometimes sing part of it anyway. And so shall his presence bless our souls, and shed a joyful light. That hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. Are you a creature of the night? A creature of the standing still? Then tread. Make some move so you can say, life. I saw some movement. No, I didn't, says another. Yes, I did, says another. I saw movement there. Did you really? Yes. I saw a Bible in his pocket. You didn't. Yes, I did. And somebody else said, well, he bought one. Really? Yes. And somebody else said, I saw him reading it. He's moving, treading, moving in the direction of God. I'm only using that as a simple illustration. 101 different ways that are evidence of life. Or in our behavior and in the way we talk to one another and the way we regard one another, we can say there is a change in our total demeanor. Seek ye the Lord. But it's urgent, whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. He may not call again in that way. Or it may be a long time before he comes round to you again. So when he is near, respond. Don't let immediately as you go out from a meeting all the things that so easily crowd into our lives. You know what it's like, your children playing on the beach. And if it's sand, you know, very dry sand that you can't do anything with. Like to have it damp, but let's say it's dry sand. You've made a hole, and immediately the hole, it fills up again. That's how the world is. It fills up our lives so easily, and we're genuinely able to say, I'm such a busy little man. I'm such a busy little woman. I have so much to do. I really would do more if I could, but if you knew my program, God says to that person, tread. Tread. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. The voice of the preacher can die and go, but the voice of God remains. And we have to face this God. Do we listen? Then lastly, the description of the Lord. Who do we want amongst us? Who do I want in my life? And just briefly, these verses. He says, well, I've asked you to forsake your thoughts. I've asked you to forsake your ways. Why? This is what I want for you. For my thoughts, is verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. He says, let's get that straight. My way of thinking is not your way of thinking, and my way of behaving is not your way of behaving. We are almost diametrically opposed. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But what can happen when we begin to tread in the direction of God? There comes in fellowship with God, and with his abiding and walking and living with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we change. Oh yes, we do. We change most remarkably. We are the Lord's. But you begin to see a transformation in our lives. We are no longer conformed to the way of this world, but we are living sacrifices. And we begin to discover what is meant by Paul saying, and we have the mind of Christ. We hadn't got it before. We are able to think spiritually. We are able to say, this is what Jesus would do. And this is what he would say. And we begin to go away we never thought we would do. We become to be sacrificial with even our material in a way we thought we never would. We become sacrificial with our time in a way we never thought it was possible. Because what's happening, his ways are becoming my ways. And his thoughts are becoming my thoughts. They were higher than the heavens. I couldn't reach them. But now I've begun to tread and a transformation has taken place. For as the rain cometh down from heaven and returneth not thither, but watcheth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give to the sower and bread for the eater, and so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I send it. What am I involved in? I'm involved now in a God that prospers his work. Are you concerned about the spiritual prosperity of this congregation? It's easy to be concerned about the prosperity of Christianity generally. And of course we are. But it has no meaning unless we are concerned for prosperity in our own congregation. You know this in the life of Jesus Christ, the value of one. Have you noticed in the life of our blessed Lord that if there was a person who touched the hem of his garments, or some said, thou son of David, whoever it was, he would turn round and he would give his undivided attention to that person. Not, you know, that kind of person who gives you a huge handshake and you're just going to open your mouth to say, yes, you are very well, and they're gone. Not like that. He gives you his undivided attention and listens to the cry of your soul. And he's that kind of Savior. Now then, you get to learn the value of one. And when you learn the value of one, he'll trust you with 10. And trust you with 1,000. Innumerable then. But 10,000 means nothing if you don't know the value of one. And it's the same here. Unless we know the value of going on with the Lord in our own congregation, we have no idea what it means to be able to say before you come out in the morning, in your morning prayer and evening prayer, not only prosper thy word in my life and my heart, Lord, prosper it in my church. Take criticism and folly from my lips, that my children shall not hear such thing. Because if they do, don't be surprised if they be parched on the ways of God. And don't be surprised if their lives become a shipwreck. We must be living examples in our home. Because they listen to us and they know us better, almost better than we know ourselves. This is an amazing thing. Let the word of God prosper in you. And if it does, it will not return unto you void in your families and amongst your friends and in our church. What are you at home? What are you in yourself? This word of God is remarkable. We are told it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's inerrant, it's inspired, it's infallible. It's a sword, it's the word of God. And I preach from this word. Do you believe the messages? Do you believe the word? The result is the Lord amongst us. Listen to these verses. For you shall go out with joy, the joy of the Lord in your heart each day. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains of the hill shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now what is he saying there? Well, there's another way of saying it. Sky above is a richer blue, and earth around is a richer green. Is after all the nature you look at, you say, I never saw the countryside look so beautiful. It's look as if it was singing and clapping its hands. It's not doing that. It's in you, because the joy of the Lord is in you. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off when God is honoured. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he's near. We are living in one of the most desperate times that we have never known, ever known. We do not know what great declension there will be. We do not know what economic hardship will come to this world. We do not know. But you know, he can revive his people even there. Even in a Babylonian situation, he can revive his people. The advice is now. Thatch your roof now, whilst the sun is shining. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. So shall his presence bless our souls and shed a joyful light. That hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee and thank thee for thy goodness and all that thou dost mean to us. Pray thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.